I was going to tell you this morning about a family we had over a couple of years ago for dinner, and they had some little kids. You know what that's like. You have another family over. Our kids have been grown and gone. This family's come over with some of their little guys, which is okay with me because you know me. I'm going to play with them and have fun with them and tease along with them. No big deal, including at the dinner table. Sorry, those of you with formal dinnerware, but we did it this way. I'd still laugh and carry on the table with the kids. All good. But I couldn't help but notice this, about 4 or 5 years old, little guys at the table. And when we served the plates of food, they got child portions. And the parents had just put the normal food down. They're fine. So we did. But this kid immediately took his fork and started playing with his food, but he wasn't eating anything. And so I decided to watch him really closely. And what he was doing is he was making sure things were separated, but it wasn't for the purpose you think. Everything was kind of separated on the plate, but he separated things even more, and he made a very special place on the plate for his peas. I looked at the mother, and she goes, I know, he loves peas. And I was like, well, I didn't know that. That's really cool. And so he made all this room so he could have the peas in one place. And he didn't eat them. He just kept them there very special and didn't want anything else bothering with them as he picked at everything else. And I thought to myself, there is a sermon illustration here. I just can't figure out what it is. So on your notes this morning, write down what you think it is and we'll move on. Okay. Now I'm going to tell you what it is. It's very simple. I'm looking at what the people are going through in Rome and in the Roman area that Peter's writing to. I'm looking at what they're going through by the way Peter wrote to them about what was going on in their life. And listen to me. The plate is very symbolic of the fact of all the things that come at me in the course of life. Everywhere I turn, something has come out. Another data point, another thing. A lot of things in my week, I go like this. I'm just getting tired of this. There's just so much of it. And there's the plate. And you know what Peter does? Peter acknowledges that there's a lot of stuff going on. But Peter also acknowledges, hey, listen, in the Scripture, this one thing, this is what matters. And I'm going to write this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to you so you can separate all that other stuff and really figure out what matters. That's what 1 Peter's about. And I thought this morning, if you were in a particularly tough spot where you're struggling with a lot of things that are on your plate, and we use that phrase all the time, a lot of the things that you didn't put there but other people didn't, you've just got them piled up and it's kind of depressing and bothersome, maybe you need to take out your fork and separate things a little bit more and focus on the main thing, the peas on the plate to this 4 or 5 year old. To me or you, it would be the Word of God and our relationship with Him, which is really kind of neat. Let's pray together and let's dive into this. Our Father, I pray that we would be able to focus on the things that matter in the daily events of our lives. Father, it's so easy to be distracted. We admit that. But Father, I thank You that Your Scripture calls us back to our focus with You. And thank You for using 1 Peter in just that way. Amen. I was going to do a little quiz with you yelling out answers, but I was ashamed of what you would say, so don't yell out this answer, but I'm going to give you a little quiz, all right? Well, I was afraid everybody would get it wrong, and I'd feel embarrassed, all right? Let me do this for just a moment, okay? As I understand it, the gospel message gets preached in Rome and in kind of the immediate area, and it seems like a group of people got a hold of it, and they went crazy with it. They were, imagine this, excited about Jesus Christ. They were just pumped up about this life that they had discovered in Jesus Christ. Finally, the biggest answer in their lives has been solved, and that's where I'm going to spend eternity, and Jesus provided that for me. They're so excited, it seems like they go out and they spread it, and you just can't stop them from talking about it. Imagine that. Think of your week and all the things that just knock you down. Can't wait to can get home and get your favorite hot beverage and sit in front of the TV. These people were pumped about sharing Christ. That's all they cared about. And apparently because of it, the kingdom grew and the kingdom grew and the kingdom grew. And they did that. Here's the answer. They did that all because of Jesus, the reality of the life in Jesus, the living Jesus within me in the form of the Holy Spirit. Everybody understand that? We got it. Okay, let's go further. Here's the part I don't get. I get the part of the happy because of Jesus. I love that. I get excited about my relationship with Him. I know you do as well. I am pumped about what Jesus did for me. It's fantastic. Then over here, these people, because of who? Now you can answer. Jesus. Are now getting persecuted, not just told to shut up, not a little bit of a glare from a neighbor, none of that kind of stuff, but they're being told to shut up with force. They're being told to shut up with force, and now you're going to pay the price. They're being told to shut up, and we're going to put you in prison for it. You're going to get beaten for it. Oh, it's going to cost you your life. And they literally scatter, leaving all their stuff, and they scatter out to the outer provinces of states to get away from all the stuff, the torture. You get the idea? All because of who? Stop. Jesus over here, I flip on my TV. Jesus over here is ready to give me anything. He's the gracious Father that loves me, and He's going to lavish stuff on me. So much so that when I get a lot of stuff, He's going to look at the stuff I've got and say, it's not enough, you got to have more. And I get more stuff. This coming to Jesus is fantastic. You turn on your TV, you can hear that message every Sunday. I never hear this. There's a price to following Jesus. I never hear this, that if you follow Jesus, it may cost you something. In these people's lives, there were people they knew who got killed because of who? This doesn't always compute with this, does it? And all the more shame. I said this yesterday or Friday. I said to my wife, what do you think Peter or Paul would say to the guys on TV and gals on TV who were preaching this thing over here, and all the stuff. Better get a bigger house because you're going to get more stuff. You're just going to keep getting more stuff and stuff and stuff. It is truly, let's make a deal on steroids over here. What about this? What do you think Peter and Paul would say to those guys about their existence and how they lived? What would they say to those guys? Interesting. I'd like to see it written. I'd like to see what Paul would write and Peter would write and what they would say. I bet you'd be vicious. It really would, considering what they went through. I want you to see this, that while Jesus provides the foundation of this relationship with the God of the universe, there is no promise for here that you'll get goodies on top of goodies on top of goodies. You got the best goodie. You have a relationship with God and the Holy Spirit that lives within you. And yeah, there's blessings after that. But listen, the real blessings are coming. A sinless, perfect place to live in a real body, living with Him forever and serving Him and worshiping Him and seeing Jesus on a regular basis face to face. Are you kidding me? For eternity? Where do I sign up? You did. It was over here. Life in Jesus Christ. But the real life that Peter writes to acknowledges that and then says, folks, and listen, no pie in the sky. Here it is. Real life in Jesus is this. And that's what Peter is writing to. I want you to catch how this works. Understand, if you were in a tough situation, how tough it would be. Where do I go? Where do I turn? How do I run? I just lost a neighbor. Maybe I lost a kid. Oh, I just lost my job. They took my business. They took my stuff. I don't have a house. We've got to run. And we run far away looking for safety. How do you feel about that? What might you do? What would you say? What would the result be in your life? Could you run? Could you, me, run from all that stuff and still say, thank you, Jesus, this is great. Thank you. Could you do that? Or would you maybe think back and think this may have been the worst decision you ever made, coming to Jesus? Interesting stuff. And I'm not going to answer all the questions. I want you to study it yourself. If you're in a tough time right now of studying the Scripture, I want you to go through and look at 1 Peter. These notes are good. Take some of your own, what God's showing you as you study through the book of 1 Peter. Let's us get going about how we can stay sharp in tough circumstances. How do I stay focused? We read the Scripture this morning. Let me read it again. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Let me read to you. Therefore, stop. Therefore means what? Why is therefore, therefore?
Based on everything I just said.
Thank you very much. Based on what I just said. Were you paying attention? I was talking about this great salvation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, in light of that, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, let's look. You got your notes out? Good. You got your pens out. How do you stay sharp when things get tough? Well, let's look at this together, okay? I need to, first point, I need to focus on my coming salvation. Listen. Listen to what I'm talking about right here. I need to focus on my coming salvation. I need to focus, I need to meditate on my coming salvation. In fact, I think it's a good exercise, if you've never done it before, to take a minute and think about what you're going to do after this life, what that salvation is like. I had somebody say this to me, that when they get to heaven and they get their own cloud. Now, I got to tell you something. Honestly, if we were reading the scripture and it said that I got my own cloud, and I've flown through clouds like you, ain't much there, okay? I'm not sure I want that. Looks kind of boring to me. And the other ones that aren't boring, with the lightning and the darkness and the wind, those scare me, so I want to be in that cloud. So if you're telling me for eternity, I get a cloud, and I love the picture. I can still remember as a kid seeing pictures of the little harp that you get when you're sitting on that cloud. And of course, you're wearing white, so you kind of blend in with the cloud. Okay, you got the picture? If you told me that's what I did for eternity, I would look at you and say, you got to come up with something better than that. Because that doesn't interest me a bit. Does that interest you in any way? I mean, maybe it would for, you know, a couple of years. But after 100 years, you're sitting there going, doing, doing, doing. Okay, you get the idea. But somebody said to me this week, well, when I get to heaven and get my own cloud, and I was like, stop. And they were like a baby Christian. I said, that's not how it's going to go. Read your scripture. It doesn't teach that. If you do go to heaven, it's just for a short period of time. But the reality is, you're always meant to be in a physical body. You'll be recreated like Jesus in a physical perfected body. You will live on a recreated earth where you actually have jobs and work to do for Him and to glorify Him face to face in a perfect environment, which we can't even imagine because we live in this environment. I can't wait to get there to see what that's going to be like. That sounds like fun. And the only clouds that are going to be there are the perfect clouds that are in the sky that I'm not going to be sitting on. So, point of the matter is here, why don't we do this for just a moment? This might be a good exercise. I do this in a class. Let's do it here. Let's have you bow your head. And could you just for a moment think about this salvation, which means eternity with Christ? Could you think about that for just a moment? Not the sitting on a cloud with a harp and all and wings. I forgot the wings. You got to have wings. Not that. But could you right now think about eternity in a perfected earth? Could you think about eternity where you see Jesus routinely in a physical body? Where you worship Him? I don't know how many times I've thought about it and thought I'd be on my face in front of Him. He'd probably tell me to stand up and say, I can't. You'll never get over Him. Could you picture yourself doing that right now? And serving Him where He's called you to serve in that place? No sin, no temptation. Everything's the way it's meant to be. With nothing, nothing impeding relationship with the God of the universe. Can you picture that just for a moment? Eternity with Christ. Unbelievable. Can't wait to get there. Father, we thank You for what we're thinking right now. And Father, we know the reality will be even more wonderful than what we are thinking because of what Jesus has done for us. Amen. Okay, get your pens out. Now we're going to scoot a little bit. As I focus on my coming salvation, I realize I'm not in eternity yet, but I do this. Look on your notes. I prepare my mind for action. You see it in verse 13. Prepare your mind for action. You may have seen this phrase before. It's the old phrase of gird up your loins. Ever remember that from the old scripture verses? To gird up your loins. And what it simply means is to gather up or to focus or prepare or to concentrate. The picture was that when there was work to do or a race to be run, that the gowns would be pulled up, because if they were down around your ankles, you would be falling. You wouldn't be able to run or work. Your robe would get in the way. This is getting in control of your loose mind. And intentionally focus it upon your salvation in Christ. And when I think about my loose mind, my mind goes everywhere. Everywhere. So does yours. Have you ever noticed when you say, you know what, I'm going to take these next, let's be generous, 5 minutes and I'm going to pray. I'm going to sit in this room for 5 minutes and I'm going to pray. And I sit down in the room with no other distractions. And lo and behold, 2 seconds in, my phone will go beep. But I won't look at it. But I want to. But no, I'm praying to Jesus. And then, hold it. while I'm supposed to be praying, I think of what I should have put on a list that I forgot to put on a list this morning. And it better get on the list in the board in our refrigerator. That's pretty important. So I get up and I go do that. But I come back and I'm still giving Jesus 5 minutes. So I start the timer up again at zero in my head. And then I sit there and guess what happens after that? I think of this. I think of this. Not to pray. I think about this person. I think about that person. I think about that grandchild, about that friend. I think about something in the garage, whatever. 5 minutes is up and I realize I started to pray this way and my mind went every way. Do you do that too? Isn't it easy with all of the things in our lives to be that way? Daydreaming, our minds roaming is rampant. And the truth of the matter is the focus of the things of the world do get my attention. Hold it. That plate with all those different things on it to eat, all are there screaming for my attention. And it's hard for me to partition just the thing that matters for right now. In fact, the scripture does, and they're on your outline there, gives us some basic theology about the mind. God knew that our minds would run rampant in other directions than on Him. Look at these scriptures, if you would, from Romans 12:2. You should know this verse by heart. It tells us to renew our mind. That means you taking control of your thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. I love this. If you don't know a verse that you should know, this is it. If you want a verse that you put in the folder of your Bible, in one of those blank pages, this is it. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. And the phrase you want from there is that I need to capture every thought. I need to take control of your thoughts. Capture every thought. Ephesians 4 tells us to renew the spirit of your mind. Again, taking control of your thoughts. And Philippians chapter 4, Paul tells me, you think on these things, you take control of your thoughts. You're in control of your thoughts. So, when you're going down a road, you shouldn't be on your thoughts. And by the way, I didn't get into any of the spurious thoughts that we have. Okay, I didn't get into the thoughts that I might have when I'm watching the news and I'm calling down divine judgment upon people that I don't care for. If you do that or not. Okay, I'm not talking about the thoughts. And let me go further here. When you see the really attractive guy, ladies, because men don't fall for this. But ladies, when you notice the really attractive guy in the commercial and you go like this, he looks good. And you take it further than that. Okay, gentlemen, I'm not even going to cover you there because you understand what I'm saying, all right? Truth of the matter is, it's so easy to be here and then have your thoughts go like this. And sometimes we don't come back to where they need to be. And that's the issue. The scripture talks about the renewing of your mind for that very reason. Keep looking at your notes. It also says this, that I need to be sober-minded. That sober-minded means literally not to be intoxicated. What in the world you be saying that? It literally is this. To be in control of your mind and your behavior. To be solid. To be together. No loose ends. Be sober-minded. Let me keep going here. I must focus my hope. When we were back in verse 3, we did a whole sermon about the living hope. And I need to continually focus on the hope in the Lord. In fact, here in verse 13, it says, I focus my hope fully on the grace of God. The thing I'm hoping for is not the thing I'm going to get as far as a possession. It's greater than that. My hope is focused fully on the grace of God. And that's having the confidence and sureness in all that God has promised. So, when I look through the scripture, I see there's a portion of the scripture which is history. It shows me God's history with His people. It shows me, oh, by the way, stop. It shows me that everywhere God said He was going to do something, He did it, and even did it better or more than I could ever imagine. That's what's recorded in history. In the prophecy, you read about what God said is going to happen, and some of it's already happened. You read that with the accuracy and go, well, that happened. And then when you look at the future stuff that's coming, you go like this. Well, based upon God's track record, I believe that what He says is going to come true. And so then, as a result of that, I focus my hope fully on the grace of God. Because I'm sure that when He makes a promise, He will keep it. Look at the second point that's here in verse 14. It says, I put the point down as I need to focus on my obedience. You notice in verse 14 that we're called obedient children or children of obedience. I have never in my life been called that. Have you? Have you been called? Anybody ever refer to you as an obedient child? Okay, one. Okay, good. We're going to go by percentages here. One, okay. Anybody else been called an obedient child? Two. We're doing great, okay. Do I hear a three? Is there a three? Going once. Going. Okay. Some of you here, and I can tell, were very obedient children. And that's commendable. Funny, in our society, we think that's bad. That's commendable. That's great stuff, all right? But how many of you in here were termed as disobedient children? Okay, thank you. And we took a vote and we knew that was true. Okay, good. Okay, others in here, just, and then the rest of us somewhere in the middle, right? In God's Word, we're called to be obedient children. And listen, though, obedient to who? This is key. Obedient to who? Obedient to God. Hold it, though. Above who? Obedient to God above everyone and every situation and every circumstance. In fact, it's a basic trait of us that we are obedient. But it sets up a contrast, and the contrast is this. Before I knew Christ, I did what I liked to do. Correct? Before I knew Christ, I did what felt good. I did what looked good. I did what the culture told me was cool. And I did it. Because I wanted to be cool too, before Christ. But now I come to Jesus Christ and, oh man, I got a new life in Christ. And now for the first time, I realize some of those things I shouldn't be doing. Or even be thinking because they're not part of this new life in Jesus Christ. I truly have been changed from the inside out. Everybody getting this so far? But all I've set up for you is a war. And Paul acknowledges it in his writings too, that over here are the things I know I should do, and over here are the things I know I shouldn't do, and somewhere in here is where they meet with each other, and it's bang, bang, bang. Paul, even toward the end of his own life, said, the things I don't want to do, I do. He struggled with this war of the flesh and the spirit. And here we are, we're identified as obedient children. And this obedience is different than anything else. When you were a kid and somebody told you to do something, I've seen enough of my kids do it. Did you always do it? Well, if you're like my house and my dad had a belt, and it was not the belt, but the noise of the belt coming off. And if you've ever been in this situation, you know what I mean, that clinky-to-clink, whatever that is. Once you hear that, you know there's a target, target acquired, and it's usually me. And so when I heard that, I would go do what I had to do. Just so that I didn't get the belt. Everybody got that idea? But watch this. Usually when a kid gets to do something that he's told to do but doesn't want to do it, what does he do? All right. And you just tell looking at his person that he's not happy and he's doing it and he's over there and he's slamming stuff and making noise and letting you know that he's not happy. You ever been in that situation? Has that been you? Ever worked with a moody boss? Ever worked with a nasty boss? Ever worked with a not kind boss who for whatever reason gives you all the garbage stuff to do around? And you go and you do it? And how do you do it? A lot like this kid. Go do it and I'll show him. Slam, slam, slam. True? Same thing, nothing's changed. And when we talk about obedience, a lot of times, that's what we think about. We think about the belt. We think about stomping off. I'll show them. I'll do. We think that way. But this is not it. This is different. Now picture that same kid running up to Daddy and going, you know what, Daddy? It was so cool being obedient to you. And it was so much fun that I want to do some more. Tell me what to do. And God says, go do whatever. And you go, wow. And you're excited to go do it. Not the picture of obedience that I have in our culture. The picture of following God is one of joy, if you've got want to take some notes. It's actually freeing. It's actually joyful. It's actually fun. And you know what? It makes a huge difference, not just to me, but to those around me, as far as they can see my joy in serving the Lord, and it's the real deal. I can't help it. And I don't like bubbly people, per se. But I like people that are excited about Christ. But if they're just bubbly to be bubbly, But if they're bubbly about Christ, then that's exciting to be around folks like that. And you present that to folks as you are being obedient to Jesus Christ. And lastly here, I need to focus on my holiness. This section in Scripture here is one that you should really go over at another time and go over a little bit slower and try to understand it. Verse 15, "But as he who called you is holy," obviously talking about God, "as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Wow. I need to focus on my holiness. Holiness, you've got some notes to take there. Matt's on his way up, aren't you, Matt? Yeah, he is now. And good to know. I'm going to find you a microphone somewhere. Okay, thank you. If you're taking some notes for holiness, it's obviously it conveys the righteousness and the purity and the sinlessness of God, Him being perfect and complete, with the biggest meaning of the word being separated for God's exclusive use. Set apart for exclusive use. That's what holy is. But I wanted Matt to give me a perspective this morning on God being holy. Matt?
Well, when Pastor Mike asked me to just come up and give a brief idea of the biblical concept of holiness, you know, I thought to myself, what is holiness? I have no idea. Does anyone? I have no idea. I think that's the point, because you can look at all kind of commentaries, and you know what they're going to say? They're going to say exactly what Pastor Mike said, which is quite correct, separation. And then you go, okay, all right, that's still kind of vague. Sinlessness, well, that seems to be a result of holiness to me when I read the text, rather than holiness itself. So could it be, and by the way, I'm not contradicting what I'm saying when I say this, because I still don't know what it is. Could it just be that so distinct nature of God that is completely separate from the world? It's a transcendent quality of He who is, I am that I am. It's just part of His very nature, who He is, in contradistinction to everything else. We can't even say, I even think it's wrong when we talk about, well, God is infinitely greater than us, infinitely smarter. I don't even think that's the right way to think of it. He's a totally different quality. And we call this holiness, this different substance, His totally distinct nature. I'd like to read one thing to you from Isaiah 6. This helps me start to understand holiness a little bit. You know, I can't put my arms around the mountain, but I could touch it, get a little sense of it. This is Isaiah 6. "And the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet. And with two He flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook in the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me! For I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Wow, what an interesting scene. This Isaiah, this great prophet, surely one of the most righteous and sinless people in Israel. He sinned a little bit, but compared to others, he was pretty good. He was a prophet of God. But he sees the Lord. He sees the seraphim saying, Holy, holy, holy. And he just goes, you know, I'm just a terrible sinner. I'm definitely in trouble. He's just totally convicted because he's saying, compared to this, I'm completely different than that. That's separated unto me. And yet, one of the seraphim says, well, I won't get into this imagery and the vision, but in short, the holiness of God was imputed upon Isaiah because he trusted in the Lord, in the same way that we can have holiness imputed on us. So when we're commanded, let's say in Leviticus, I think 11:44, you're free to look that up and prove me wrong. I think so. It said, you're told to be holy. The Israelites were told you must be holy as well. How could they accomplish this? They can't be like God. well, they can have His holiness imputed on them. They can be separated unto Him if they just trust in the Lord. Final point. We see holy, holy, holy. For you theology nerds, the Greek term is trisagion, thrice holy. And there's something, a lot of debate what that means. A lot of people go, oh, that's the Trinity. I don't think so. And I'm a big Trinitarian, if you know me. But I think it's just a Jewish tradition to say things three times if you really want to emphasize your point. And that's a big point here. In other words, get it through your head. He's holy. Three times, heavily emphasized, completely different. He's separated unto the entire world, and we can be too. And if you love the Lord, you should want to be separated unto God from the world, because love of the world and love of everything in the world is to become an enemy of God. So we should want to be separated unto the Lord and partake in His nature and who He is instead of the world.
Thank you, Matt. You get how important this is? Good. Let me do a short study on holiness for you real quick, okay? Go through the Old Testament. God is continually said to be holy. The things of God are said to be holy. Exodus 19, the Jews were called a holy nation. Luke chapter 1, Christ is said to be holy. I know I'm going quick on these, just want you to hear some of this. John 17 and Romans 11 both say that the church is a holy people of God with all the privileges and responsibilities of following Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, even our bodies are said to be holy because the Holy Spirit lives within us. Listen to me carefully. I am to be holy because God is holy. I am separated onto Him for His exclusive use, however He sees fit. In the people that Peter was writing to, they were called to holiness for God's service. And you know what it meant? It meant run for your lives, maybe lose your family, lose all your stuff. Just keep going in that direction for safety. And while you're going, and while you're going to get someplace, when you get there, you are separated, special unto my use to represent me there and further the kingdom. They went and they served, and because that took place, the gospel went like that. Read about what went on in Jerusalem. You see all that taking place, all right? The blowing of people out of Jerusalem. It's happened in two major cities. Listen to me. God does what He has to do to further His kingdom. And now that you belong to Him, He will do the same thing with you. This is scary teaching. You're not going to hear this on television. And here it goes. God may choose to give you the most difficult life possible for a purpose. It may involve sickness and moving and trauma and tragedy, all so that He can be glorified in a unique way in your life. You are separated onto His use, however He sees fit to use you to further His kingdom. And it may hurt along the way. Do you understand that? That's tough theology. That's deep end of the spiritual pool. But you know what? When we say to the Lord, I'm here, that's what we open the door for. Spend me. Here's the words Paul said it. Spend me as you see fit for your purpose. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and we as a group this morning do exactly that. As we continue to separate the things on our plate, to focus on the things of You in some tough times that we're going through it. Father, we thank You for them. But Father, I pray that as we go from here this morning, that we would more fully understand that we're separated from everybody for Your exclusive use in the place that You've put us. And Father, we pray very boldly, spend us as You see fit to glorify Yourself for this very short life that we have. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.